you pray with me? Father, here we are this morning, gathered together around your word. And Father, this is the most important time of our week. There's nothing more important in our week that we will do than this, and that's gather around your word and hear from you in a very clear and direct way. Father, that has nothing to do with me. And it has everything to do with you. And Father, you've been faithful week in and week out, regardless of the man in this pulpit. And I pray that you would continue your faithfulness this morning through me. That we would hear from you, and we would be inspired to worship you as a result. And I pray all this in the name of the Savior that we sing about, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We live in a world of promises. You may know that, but you don't live every day thinking about the promises that are swirling around in your life. But our lives are threaded together with promises. Promises are found in relationships. If you don't have relationships with people, you will not find promises. And we have many, many relationships in this world that have at their core, at their center, a promise. You just look in this room for a minute, and I can name some promises that you are living under in the relationships that you have. For instance, how about marriage? That's the first one that comes to mind. There's an intense promise between a man and a woman in marriage, and it drives what goes on in your relationship with one another. There's relationships between parents and children, so we have promises in our parenting responsibilities. They're not spoken, they're not in writing. But there is no less a promise. My children know that I have promised to provide for them and to protect them ferociously if need be. And so they live under the promise that Dad's going to be there to take care of them and to provide. There are promises amongst us to one another in our church covenant. We have entered into a promise relationship with one another. And we have said that we will cling fast to the Scriptures, and that if we do not, we want one another to come and confront and bring us back into a right standing with the Lord. We have promises in our friendships. We have promises in our employment. We have promises in all of our financial transactions, i.e. the promissory note. And those are just a few samplings of promises that we all are exposed to and that we all live under. And I could go on and on and on. I want you to think about a time in your life when you were on the receiving end of a broken promise. Recall the impact that that had on you. Maybe you're living under one of those right now. And imagine and remember the devastation that some of these promises have had. We have all been betrayed by a friend that we've promised in confidentiality, that we've received a promise from them about confidentiality towards something that we've shared with them in private. We've all been on the receiving end of a broken financial promise in one way or another. And I looked across the society this last week, and I wanted an example of the most profound broken promise that we can see, and I couldn't come up with one stronger than that of divorce. Half of our society divorces, and that is even true within the walls of the church. Half of us get a divorce. And the world looks upon divorce with shock and awe, in utter dismay. Even non-Christians look at divorce and see it as a broken promise, and they are dismayed by it. Thus, we have television shows. We have divorce court that we watch on TV in this society because we are just amazed at the train wreck that is divorce. And we know that at the heart of it, it's a broken promise, and that disturbs all of us greatly. Go the other direction. Think of a time when you did not honor a promise to someone that you made an oath to. You know, if we're honest, we are way too casual with the promises that we make. We're too flippant when we enter into a promise with someone, and we don't consider what it's going to require to really fulfill that promise and to deliver on that promise. We don't look at the circumstances today and forecast what maybe the circumstances are in the future that would prohibit us from fulfilling that promise, because we have taken that promise far, far too lightly. We have also excused ourselves out of promises, if we're real honest, when it's inconvenient to fulfill it. And that is wicked. That is nasty. When we've made a promise and it's inconvenient for us to fulfill, we quickly say, you certainly wouldn't expect me to deliver on that promise. I mean, look at the circumstances that they are now. I could not deliver on that, and you shouldn't expect me. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that that cannot be said about God. And that is huge news for you and me. And we will see here in a moment that God is a maker of promises, and God keeps every single one of them. Paul was inspired to write this much to the Corinthian church. I ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we are going to read what I declare to you this morning to be the most glorious truth that you can find in the Bible. And that is that God makes promises and God keeps those promises, every last one of them. So let's see what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1. We'll be in verses 19 through 20. Let me set this up for you real quick, because we're going to look at the context from which Paul was writing, but then we're going to lift out of it, and we're going to look through the Bible to see if we can substantiate Paul's claim about God and his promises. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church here, and there is some consternation. There is some conflict between him and the Corinthians. There's a lot going on. We know from Scripture later on in the book, Paul refers to some false apostles that have entered the church of Corinth, and in essence, they have moved in to try to kind of take over his territory in his absence. And they have poisoned the minds of the Corinthian church towards Paul. And there's a lot of things that they accuse Paul of. We won't get into all of those. But one, the Corinthian church got word that Paul had promised to come and visit them. And they did love Paul. And they did cherish his presence and his visit. And Paul did not come. And so they accused Paul of being a man that's yes and no, not a keeper of his promise. And this word got back to Paul. And so Paul was inspired to write to the Corinthians what we will now read. So let's read verse. Actually, I want to back up and start in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 1. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Well, Paul says here in no uncertain terms that our God is a God who makes promises to us. And all the promises that Paul's referring to here are all of God's salvation promises. And they are laced throughout the entire Bible, book after book, often chapter after chapter. All of God's promises are yes. Paul was not inspired here to say many of the promises of God are yes. Some of the promises of God are yes. He says unequivocally, every single last promise of God is yes. And it's not yes and no, it's not maybe, it is yes. And he anchors that by saying that God makes promises, and they are all yes in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not, has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Trey read for us this morning from Hebrews. It is impossible for God to lie. And Paul tells us all the promises of God find their yes, and they're found in Jesus Christ. God's promises to us are an expression of his love for us. Imagine life on this earth without the promises of God. Just think about that for a minute. Basically, you would have no Bible. But if we did not have promises from God, we would be utterly directionless. We would be in a state of confusion. We would have no rod to measure ourselves against in all of our activities and all of our behaviors and all of our attitudes and all of our words. So it's gracious that God would make promises to us. And we're going to look at some of those here in a minute. Now imagine if God, who made these promises out of love for us, didn't keep them. I said before, promises are found in relationships, and God created man in his image. And God did not put man on the earth only to distance himself from him and not relate to him anymore. God put man on earth and he related to man. And from creation on, in the days of creation, God made promises to man, and we have a record of them. And so imagine if he broke these promises. We certainly would not have a relationship with him that was positive. We absolutely would not worship him. We would not gather together in this room today. He would not be worth you coming to hear somebody proclaim the word of God, because you would say, it's all lies. It's not truth. It will not be yes. The end of all of that is no. But that's not who God is. God made promises to us, and he fulfills them through his word, Jesus Christ, every single time. Acts 13, 32 through 33 is a verse that I'll come to in just a minute, but let me say to you this. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, we are told that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. What did God say long ago to our fathers through the prophets? He said a lot of things, but they can all be summed up in, I promise. That's what God said throughout the whole Old Testament. I promise. I promise. I promise. What did God say in these last days to you and me through his Son? He said yes to every one of those promises. When he said, I promise, he said Jesus. When he said, I promise, he said yes. When he said, I promise, he said amen. Every single time. This is the God that we have come together to worship this morning. And we see this fulfilled and proven in Acts chapter 13. Paul speaking, Luke was writing, and he says this, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So here's my objective of the sermon this morning. We have gathered together today, and it's my prayer that I would lead us in worshiping this God who makes promises and keeps them all. That we would worship God as a faithful, true God, true to his word, every time, 100% of the time. And so to the Christian this morning, I want you to know that this week, many of you by name I have prayed for in anticipation of this sermon, that you would be spurred on and stirred up to worship this God that you know to be true to his promises. So I pray that you will be led to worship as a result of what I proclaim to you today. To the non-Christian in this room, and I don't know your name, but God does, and I have prayed for you that you might hear the gospel truth this morning for the first time in a way that you are moved to respond to it and say yes back to God through Jesus Christ. So this sermon's for all of us, and we should all at the end of it worship the great God who keeps his promises. Let's look at the Bible and see where this claim, this bold claim by Paul, that all the promises of God are yes through Jesus Christ. Let's find that to be true in the Bible, or let's find that to be false. We could go to a number of places. As I said earlier, the Bible is laced with promises of God. There's promises to Noah and Moses and Abraham and David and on and on and on. Many of you know the promises that we could go to. And because we don't go to yours, I'm sorry. But maybe that would be for another sermon and another time. I've been led to go to one specific section of text to see if Paul's words can be substantiated and to see if we might worship God at the end of those. There's a 25-verse section of Scripture found in Genesis, beginning with Genesis 2:15 and ending in Genesis 3:15, that I want us to go and look at and see if we can substantiate Paul's claim. And what I'm going to show you is I'm going to show you three promises from God this morning. Or three promises. Let me back up. Three promises I'm going to show you. Two of these promises are from God, and one of these promises is from Satan. And so we need to understand the source of promises and the fulfillment of these promises depending on who that source is. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we will begin in verse 15. And go through 17. This is God to man in the garden right after he's made him. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Where's the promise? The promise is death will be the result of disobeying God. All the promises of God will be yes. So remember that. The promise of death is there in the instance that man should defy God. Well, everybody in this room knows what happened next. Man defied God. Man broke God's direction, and the sentence was on. There's a death concept here that we need to understand. First of all, there is the idea of spiritual death. Spiritual death is defined as being separated from God. We know that Adam and Eve, they ate from this tree, and from the record of Scripture, they did not die immediately. So is God a liar? No. There's two deaths involved here. The first is a spiritual death, and that is being separated from God. And we see this happen in Genesis 3, verses 23 through 24, when man is banished from the garden, cast out of God's presence, and he is not able to return to the garden because there's a flaming sword swinging at the gate, ready to chop man up should he try to get back to the tree of life. So man, in that moment, when they were banished, when we were banished from the garden, we experienced separation from God and entered into a state of spiritual death. But we also know that God fulfilled his promise in that there's a physical death. And we will all physically die. And we know that Adam and Eve, at least we know Adam died in Genesis chapter 5, the physical death that comes with this defiance of God's command. And so God says to man later on in Genesis 3, "From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return." So we are under this promise of death, and I'll show you why here in a minute. We need to understand that there is an eternal existence that we will be about for all eternity. Some say that when death occurs, there's annihilation at the end, and those that don't believe in God will be annihilated, and they will never know what has transpired in their lives on this earth. And that is a lie from Satan. We are all created to exist eternally. And we will have an eternal existence in one place or another. There's some other scripture that supports this death sentence. For instance, Romans 6, verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." Paul gets that inspiration from the text that we just read in Genesis. God promised death for sin. And Paul tells us that wage of sin is death. Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Here we must understand that when Adam sinned, we in essence ate from that tree with him. He is our first parent, and his sin was passed on to us through all the generations. And tragically, while we did sin there with him at that point, we have carried on his legacy all too well ever since then. So we see that we have eaten from this tree in essence, and that we have defied God every day of our lives. We all know in this room that we are liars, for instance. We have all made a promise that we have not kept. We have all said something not to be true. We are all in this room coveters. We have all coveted that man's speaking ability, that woman's intelligence, their looks, their financial stability, their family status, the fact that they're married, the fact that they have kids. We are all coveters. We are all idol worshipers. Every one of us at some moment has bowed down at the idol of our job. And we have looked to our job and our direct deposit as our only source of existence and sustenance. And if we lose that, we will no longer exist. All the while not acknowledging that behind that job is a sovereign God who granted that job to you and to me. We are guilty of all the law if we're guilty of breaking one of the laws. And the truth is, we have broken many of the laws. So here we have an absolute promise from God that sin will result in death. We have all sinned, and so we must all die, for as Trey read, God cannot lie. And if one of us escapes this death sentence, Paul's claim to the second in the 2 Corinthians passage that we read is not true, and God Almighty is a liar. So we need to understand that at this moment, we are all in a real bad way at this point in the story. Now, we're going to leave this for a moment. We're going to come back. Don't worry. Don't want to leave you hanging for too long. But we need to go, and we need to see how we got here. And we got here just a few verses later in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 4 through 5. And this is a promise from Satan. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Where's the promise? The promise is you will not surely die. Satan takes the very words of God and inserts one word in the midst of them, and it's a big one, and it is not. So Satan here lies to Eve. He promises her she will not die, and he claims to Eve that that God that you're claiming is a liar. And Satan says this to you and me every day of our lives. Every minute we draw breath, he's whispering, "God's a liar. Believe me." Satan promises Eve she won't die. Satan promises God's a liar. This is an absolute lie in three ways at least. First of all, this is a lie in that Satan directly contradicts the Word of God. When you hear yourself, when you feel and sense yourself being tempted, you need to understand that that is against the Word of God. And Satan tempts her by defying God's Word and contradicting it. Listen to this one. The second way this is a lie is that it contradicts Satan's very own personal experience. Satan was banished from the presence of God, experienced spiritual death when he was cast out of heaven. And he tried to make himself not only be like God, but be above God. And Scripture tells us that he was banished from heaven in God's presence, and a third of the angels with him. Satan didn't tell Eve, "Hey Eve, listen to God. What he said will happen. You will die. I'm a personal testimony to that." Satan doesn't do that. Satan is a liar, and he deceives us, even when it contradicts his own knowledge and understanding of who God is. And then Satan, the third way this is a lie, promises Eve good results for defying God. Look, he promises that she will have eyes that are opened, and she will know good and evil. And the worst is, he promises her deity, something Satan is not able to deliver on. But he promises her, "You will be like God if you eat of this tree." So man in this text believed the promise of Satan over the promise of God. And every time you and I sin in our lives, we are saying yes to a promise. And that promise is from Satan. And we in essence are saying no to God. So, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Him, Jesus Christ. We must memorize that short verse, and I urge you to do so. I would challenge you to do it today. You could have that text memorized on the drive home. And I'm going to tell you, church, you need that etched on your heart and on the tip of your tongue always as you live every waking moment of your day. And with that, right in the margin next to it, you can say, "All the promises of Satan are no." If you have that as your memorized defense against temptation, you will go a long way towards honoring God and worshiping Him with your life. All the promises of God are yes. All the promises of Satan are no. When Satan promises us, lies are all that they are. If you look at John chapter, I'll read this for you, John chapter 8, verse 44. I think we had this text last Sunday. "He was a murderer." This is Jesus speaking of Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's Satan. When you're tempted and you're promised things from him, you must know that he is a liar and the father of all lies. When Satan promises us that gossip will raise us up in the eyes of our peers and tear that other person down and that will be good for us, the end of that promise is no. When Satan promises you that you will get ahead in life if you sacrifice your family and you work Saturday and Sunday and late into the night during the week and everything will be good in the end of that promise is absolutely no. When Satan promises you that food or exercise or alcohol or drugs will satisfy your every desire and your every need, the end of that promise every single time is no. When Satan promises that divorce will enable you to start life over, you can start afresh and have a clean slate, the end of that promise is no. When Satan promises you or someone that you know that abortion is not killing, it is just a mere form of family planning, the end of that promise is a resounding no. When Satan promises that Jesus is just a crutch for soft, weak people who live stressful lives and that he's not real, that promise ends in no. And when Satan promises that God didn't mean that you would die, really, if you did that, that's the promise that he made to Eve. And we know from the text that the end of that promise is an absolute no. So all the promises of no, of Satan, are no every time, without fail, and we must act on that knowledge every day and every minute of our lives. Let's look at the third promise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says to Satan here, God is speaking directly to Satan. Adam and Eve are looking on. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Charles Spurgeon preached on this text in November of 1876. And I've got to read to you the three sentences that he opened his sermon with because I couldn't say it any better myself. This is the first gospel sermon that was ever delivered upon the surface of this earth. It was a memorable discourse indeed, with God himself as the preacher and the whole human race and the prince of darkness for the audience. It must be worthy of our heartiest attention. Spurgeon gave a full, probably hour and a half sermon to it. I'm going to give you about 3 to 5 minutes, so bear with me. First of all, we have three promises embedded in this text from God. The first is there will be offspring. The second is there will be a wound. And the third is there will be a fatal, fatal blow. So God is promising to Satan. Man is looking on, and so indirectly man is receiving a promise of offspring from God. And God says there will be an offspring from the woman. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but here we have the first mention of the virgin birth in all of Scripture. No man is mentioned in this text. The woman will have an offspring, and that woman will battle mightily with the offspring of Satan. That is Jesus Christ. That promise to Satan is yes in Christ. All the promises to you and me and to Satan by God are yes in Christ. God promises that the offspring of this serpent will wound, will bruise, will strike the heel of the offspring of the woman. And that is yes on the cross. And you say, wait a minute, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he died all the way dead. But he overcame that death when he rose on the third day, and thus he was merely struck on the heel. He was bruised on the heel. The promise to Satan's offspring that you will be bruised, they will be bruised on their head, that is a fatal blow, a strike to the head. And that strike to the head was yes when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, because Scripture tells us that that day, that moment when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death for all eternity. And we are called to look upon that and believe and trust it to be true. and then we will be saved, and we will have the benefit of that death. And that promise from God is yes to us in Jesus Christ. So all these three promises, offspring, a wound, and a fatal blow, are yes in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18 through 19 says this: "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." Adam led us into sin. Jesus Christ leads us out of sin. We have all sinned in Adam. We are all promised death for sin. Death must occur. Christ was our substitute. Christ bore the sentence and the wrath of God that we deserved. He was fully a man and he was fully God at the same time. And he delivers on God's promise. We die in Christ and we are raised to new life through him. So to the Christian this morning, God fulfills his promise of death for your sin in Jesus Christ. God is not a liar. He is yes to all of his promises, and they are yes in Christ. And this death was a substitutionary death that spares you from his wrath. We know from Scripture that Jesus experienced the two deaths that I mentioned earlier, the spiritual and the physical death. In Matthew 27:46, we know Jesus' words to be this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" To be forsaken by God is to be banished from his presence, to be separated from God, and to not be in his presence and within the fellowship of his love. We also know that Jesus experienced physical death in chapter 27, verse 50, when the scriptures say that Jesus cried out a loud cry, and gave up his spirit. So Jesus experienced the physical death there that was promised as well. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are not covered by this death. And you can, in essence, say the promise of God of death for sin is yes in you, not yes in Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ with your life and you believe in him and his death and substitution for you, only then can you say all the promises of God to me are yes in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, the promise of death is yes in you. You will experience exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross, but forever. You will say, "Lord, Lord," and God will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." But God wants to know you, and so he made promises to you, and he communicated to you in his relationship promises. You are hearing promises from God right now in this sermon. And they are all yes in Jesus Christ. And I urge you to respond to that with faith. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1:20. I want to look at the last sentence in verse 20. And we'll run through this quickly. After Paul says all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, he says, "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." This right here is the heart of Christian prayer. This is where we get the closings to our prayer, amen. And this is where we get the fact that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. A couple of things to point out. First of all, the word amen. This is a simple term that means yes. It is a term that speaks of reliability and surety. And it is a Hebrew word that was carried straight over into Greek, and it even survived the translation right into English. And it is simply saying yes to God. Jesus says it often. In fact, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, refers to himself as the Amen when he says, he's instructing John what to write, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." So Jesus even refers to himself as the Amen, the yes to all of God's promises. When we utter amen in prayer, amen expresses confidence in God and trust in His faithfulness to all of His promises. And notice that Paul says it is through Him that we utter our amen. We pray through Jesus. Jesus is the conduit of God's communication to us, and He's the conduit of our communication back to God through prayer. And so, in Jesus Christ, God says to us His absolute yes and amen to all of His promises. And right back to Him, we say yes and amen. We trust You, God. Thus, prayer is an exchange of yeses between God and His people. Implication for prayer is, amen doesn't merely mean the end, I'm done. Thanks for listening, God. Amen is an exclamation point saying, yes, You are faithful, and yes, I trust You, God. Last point, all of this is done to God for His glory. God is the central focus of this whole sermon. We glorify God today when we pray to Him and we proclaim to Him, yes. But you know what? When we say yes to Satan, we are saying no to God. And we are confronted in life with promises. We have promises of God that are yes. And when we're tempted, we have promises from Satan that are no. And tragically, we often say yes to Satan. And that is the egregiousness and the heinousness of sin. So I urge you this morning, remember all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and that all the promises of Satan are no, and worship God by being faithful to Him. As I close, I wish we could go through the whole Bible and look at all the promises of God and see how they are all yes in Jesus Christ, but we would be here for a real long time. I'm talking millenniums. And I get that because John closes his gospel with this. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That is true. And if all those were written, I tell you that the span of time could not contain all the sermons that could be preached about Jesus Christ and the yes of God. So here's the sermon summary. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, and all the promises of Satan are no. When in temptation, we must stop and discern the promises that are being thrown at us, because they're coming. And Satan throws many promises at us, and they swirl around us, and they're enticing, and they're tempting us to say yes to Him. And He will say to you in those moments, I promise you won't be discovered. I promise this will be good for you. I promise this will only happen this one time. You won't do this again. Just do it this once. And He says, I promise God didn't mean what He said in the garden. And every one of those is an absolute no. We must look through the haze of Satan's promises to find Jesus Christ, God's yes. And then we will be delivered from temptation. So I close with this, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This promise is ultimately yes. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge now that You are a true and faithful and good God who makes promises to us. And we are so thankful that You have chosen to do this rather than to have us drifting in utter darkness, not understanding why we exist, not understanding what we are to do. And Father, as a congregation, we ask that You would forgive us for the times that we have said no to You and yes to Satan. And we plead with You, God, to reveal to us in the moment of temptation this afternoon and next week, to reveal to us the lies that are of Satan, and to remind us that You've promised us deliverance and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ if we choose Him. Father, be glorified at the proclamation of Your Word and change us as a result. And I pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, Your yes to us. Amen.